All right, if you will, take your Bibles tonight, go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Thank God we got a place to go. I don't have to go to a bottle anymore, or drugs or anything like that. It's good to be saved. Matthew chapter 18. I want to say it's just kind of a whistle stop, but it's a bit of joy, just short and sweet, I guess. Get on by, you know, come by and see y'all. But it's just good to see you. Good to be saved. One day we'll be home, no more goodbyes and all that stuff. But I appreciate the opportunity to come by and preach, and I just appreciate it. Matthew 18. And let's start in verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and a payment to be made. Boy, that, you know, every time I read that, I think, boy, that'd take care of a lot of debt, wouldn't it? People would really watch out about getting in debt if that happened. The servant, therefore, and I'm not saying you're backslidden if you've... All right, never mind. Just, you know what I mean. All right. Okay. Servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which isn't much in comparison. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, I'm thankful tonight that you are my hiding place. That, Lord, we have a place to go, that we're never alone. God, that you're always there. And I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord God, that you bless the message tonight, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, that you'd meet with us tonight. Without you, God, it's all a waste of time. Lord, these people don't need to hear from me. But God, we all need to hear from you. And I just pray you'd grace us with your presence. Lord, that you'd cover us in your blood. You would remove from our presence any unclean spirit, Lord God. And God, I just pray that you'd speak and minister and work and move in this assembly tonight. And God, as you do, I pray that we would submit and respond to your dealings, Lord God. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in this story here, we got a guy. And what I want you to notice is verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You know that fellow servant there, verse 29. I'm not preaching on that story per se. This is kind of a jumping off place. But that fellow servant there, you know, he's doing his best. He doesn't have the power right then and there to pay back that debt. And the guy comes and says, pay me that thou owest, grabs him by the throat, says, just give me a little time and I'll pay you. And the guy didn't have any mercy. He throws him in prison. But that fellow servant there, you know, he's really trying to do his best. He really is. I mean, he's trying to do his best. And I want to use that as a jumping off place to ask a question. And that is this: what do you do when you've done your best, but it's not good enough? How do you deal with that? As a Christian, as a saint, what do you do when you've done your best? And man, your heart's in it, you mean well, you're laboring, you're trying whatever it is, but it just isn't good enough. You say, like what? Or what do you do when you've done your best before your spouse, but it's not good enough? I mean, you love them, you labor, you work. I mean, let's say, ladies, you're laboring for your husband, trying to be a good wife. My voice a little bit hoarse tonight, that's for sure. Trying to be that good wife and minister to him. And you wash his clothes and fix his meals and keep the house. And you know, you're trying to do your best, but it seems like he just isn't satisfied. Seems like you never hear a thank you, you never hear I love you, you never hear, you know, this or that, and boy, you really get discouraged about it. What do you do? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with, as a husband, you're paying the bills, you're trying to be a good man, good husband to your wife and children, and you know, just trying to be what you're supposed to be, but it seems like she just nag, 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 she's never satisfied. How do you deal with that? What do you do? I remember when I was a kid next door, some people moved in, and it was a younger couple. Of course, I was just a kid, younger now. But anyway, they moved in, and I was out in the yard one day, and I was doing a lot of gardening, mowing lawn, stuff like that. So I was kind of into that sort of thing, making money with yard work. I was about 12. And I noticed throughout the yard, it was a Saturday. Her husband had gone to work. He worked at the local power company, a reservoir. Anyway, he was gone. She was out in the yard. She had a clay pot. She had put it on an old box, and she was painting it white. And I noticed that. She had a box of potting soil there, you know, stuff. She painted it white, made it look good, let it dry. A couple hours later, she put the soil in it. She planted a flower in that clay pot, and it looked decent. She took it, she put it right by the door where her husband would go through when he came home from work. It wasn't the front door, but it was kind of on the side of the house. And she put it there and set it there, and I noticed that, and I went on about my business. Long about 5:30 that evening, he came home from work. And he was in his old, dusty, dirty clothes, Levi's work shirt, lunchbox under his arm. He walked down to the house. She came out and met him. And they kissed, you know, gave a kiss. And she said, "Oh, honey, look what I did today." And she showed him that pot, that flower. And I was in my bedroom just kind of listening. You know, my window was open. There was right next door. And I heard, you know, she said, "Oh, look what I did today." And he really didn't say much. He just kind of grunted, "Meh." You know, and started going to the house. And I heard her get a little frustrated. Her voice picked up a couple notches. And she said, well, don't you even care? And he stops. Oh, I heard him say, "Oh, it looks good, honey. It looks real good." And he went on in. That lady, she's a little bit frustrated there. She's going to make that house look pretty. Give it a woman's touch. Thank God for it. But the response she was looking for, she didn't get. She got frustrated. What do you do in a situation like that? What do you do when you've done your best, but it's not good enough? I got some relatives, and she told me she saved. I think he saved, but I'm not sure. She said one evening she was fixing supper, fixing pizza. And she had a counter there, and had the pizza out, putting the sauce on and cheese and all that stuff. Her husband's on the other side of the counter. She said they were talking. I don't know what they were talking about. They were talking, and all of a sudden, he picked up that pizza and rubbed her face in it. Just put it right in her face. Rough, man, rough. What do you do? They're still married. She's put up with a lot of guff. She's been a good woman. But you take, what do you do when you've done your best, but it's not good enough? How do you deal with that? This is a different kind of sermon, kind of a simple sermon. But what do you do with it when you've done your best? Look at Luke 15. Look at Luke 15. I believe there's a lot of this frustration around in life, in people's hearts, in people's lives. Look at Luke chapter 15. You know the story, chapter, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he had divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, can you imagine, fathers, if your son came up to you and said, Dad, I'd like to get my inheritance now. Can you imagine that? I think I'd just say, oh, really? What makes you think you're even getting an inheritance? As a matter of fact, you just lost your inheritance, man. What a thing, you know? I mean, it comes up, Dad, I want it now. I mean, the very idea, man. But that father was a good father. That father loved that boy. There's no doubt. You know the story. But that father could have given him everything. That boy still would have left. Still would have been unhappy. Still would have gone. What do you do as a parent when you've loved your children? Or maybe it's a certain one or two in your family. And boy, you've done your best. But they just use you. Just whatever they can get out of you, they'll get out of you. You spend more time with them than you ever did with some of the others. Just to try to make them happy. Seemed like the harder you worked, the less they were happy. You labored and worked and your heart goes out and you tried and tried, but I just take and take and take. And then when you put your foot down, they just took off. Man, I was in a church. And this preacher is up, I don't even tell you where it is. But this pastor came to me and we're talking. I said, how's it going? He said, we're going through some things right now. And it's amazing, before you come into revival, you say, how's it going? He said, the hot water here just broke and flooded the church, or this happened, or that happened. I mean, seemed like something always goes wrong right before revival. This preacher said, well, we're going through some things right now. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. They had four kids. Two of them were grown. One of them was at home. The third boy was just turned 16. He said, yeah, the other night, about a week ago, he said, we got a phone call about 2 in the morning. It was the sheriff. He said, are you Mr. So-and-so? He said, yes. He said, you need to come down to the office here. We got your boy. He said, and I don't know the boy's name. He said, okay, we'll be right there. He and his wife got in the car, got the clothes on, went down there. Sure enough, the boy's there. He'd packed all his stuff. He's running away. He's leaving. And that preacher said that his wife, it broke her. It just broke her. And I believe she literally got on her knees begging, crying and pleading, saying, son, please don't go. Please don't go. Please don't go. I love you. Please don't go. And that boy said, I'm leaving, I'm out of here. And he left. He went from literally the East Coast to Portland, Oregon. He had a girlfriend, went with him. They went to Portland, they did get married, praise the Lord for that. But you know, that boy went over there, and that father said, he said, I did more for him than any of my other children. And he was never satisfied. He's never happy. About 5 months or 6 months after that incident, that pastor got to go with a number of preachers to Iraq. He had been a Marine. but now he's a pastor, went to Iraq to evangelize and pass out tracts. They came under fire and he got shot and killed. I wonder if that boy ever made things right with his dad. I don't know. I don't think so. But what do you do as a father or a mother? And boy, your heart's broken and it goes out to your kid and you've done your best. And it's just not good enough. How do you deal with that? How do you keep from getting bitter? What do you do in a situation like that? Hey, kids, children here tonight, teenagers, what do you do when you're trying to be that Christian child? You know that Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Lord Jesus, I want to be a good child. And boy, you try, and mom or dad says, go clean up your room. And you try, you're trying to do your best. Seems like they're never satisfied. They come in and say, can't you do a better job? Get this right. And you're like, but I didn't see that. I'm sorry, mom. I'm sorry, dad. Hey, kids, what do you do when you're trying to be a good child? A good son or daughter? Seems like no matter what you do, mom or dad ain't happy. How do you deal with that? What do you do there? Well, there's a lot of frustration, I believe, in churches and people's lives today. What do you do when you go to work and you put in an honest 8 hours as a Christian? You labor, and it seems like your buddies that are goofing off, but politic, and they get the raise and you don't. I was in Brooklyn, New York. And there's a guy in the church there. His name's Eddie. And Eddie is a Japanese Puerto Rican. Now there's a mixture. And Eddie's a song leader. And Eddie has a very unique amen. When, you know, he's singing or you're preaching, and when Eddie says amen, he goes, "Amen!" He's like, "Amen!" And he was like, "Whoa!" So, he's like, man, that's Eddie, you know. And Eddie, he's about 35, something like that, about 35. He is a mover. He works for a moving company in New York City. Eddie's not real tall. He's in shape. And I was talking to him, and I said, are you still working at the movers? He said, yep. I said, have you made it to a point where you tell everybody else to get the heavy stuff? Because he's getting up in years. I mean, for moving, he's getting up to 35. Things start going out when you're moving pianos and couches and refrigerators, you know, stuff like that. I said, are you getting to a point where you can kind of delegate it out? He said, no, I'm not. I said, really? He said, yeah, in order to do that, you got politic. You got to kind of do certain things. He said, I won't do that. I go in, I do my job. And there he is. He's not getting the promotion. Not getting the raises. He's doing that job. Well, how do you deal with that? Frustrating, isn't it? What do you do when you've done your best and it's not good enough? What do you do when you've done your best before God and it's not good enough? You work in labor. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Look at Matthew 7. What do you do when you've done your best before God and it's not good enough? It's a preacher. What? I'll explain it in a minute. Let me say this. The solution to this one is different than the solution to the others. But look at Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, not a few, many, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Lord, can you imagine? That is a terrifying verse. You know that? Say, what do you mean? Can you imagine thinking you're saved? I'm going to heaven and end up in hell. But Lord, I never knew you. Oh, that's bad. That's rough. But what do you do when you've done your best? I think about, I'll get to that in a minute, Cain and Abel, but when you've done your best, and it's not good enough, you know what happens? You get hurt. Your heart gets broken. That's what happens. If you're not doing your best, you don't get hurt. You know why? Because you don't care if you're doing your best or not. I mean, it's like, oh, well, they're not pleased. I didn't think so. I didn't do a good job anyway. You know, it's like, so what? I don't care. I mean, you're not trying, so what's big deal? But when you're doing your best, that means your heart's in it. Then you're just really trying. And then when it's not accepted, it's like, I can't do it. I tried my best. What? You're frustrated. You get hurt. You get hurt. Secondly, you just quit. Whoop. Well, I try. Now, when it's before God, that's the right thing to do. Just quit. Just give up. But when it's before somebody else, that's the wrong thing to do. Wrong thing to do. Say, what do you mean? Let me just go over it now. But when it's before God and He's not pleased, just quit. Stop. Preacher, you mean I can't serve God? No. Say, number one, you got to get saved. Well, I'm already saved. Then it's all right. But here's Cain and Abel. I mean, Cain, you know, he's growing the zucchini and the rutabagas, you know, all stuff. He's like, oh, that is my best. I'll bet you Cain gave the very best out of his garden. I don't think he gave the leftovers. I think he gave the best. Probably thinking, you know, if I entered this at the county fair, I'd take first place. No doubt. But Lord, it's yours. Here I offer it to you. Lord wasn't pleased. He was upset. He said, I don't want that. Get out of here. Cain got upset. He got mad at God. Don't let that happen. So what should he have done? He should have gone to Abel. Abel, the Lord wasn't pleased with my sacrifice. Could I buy a lamb off you? That's what he should have done. Should have quit what he was doing. Oh, you're not, Lord? Okay, here, I'll go get me a lamb. I can see that you were pleased with Abel's. Okay, I'll do that. Cain didn't do that. Hey, when you're doing your best, it's not good enough, just quit. Look at 2 Samuel. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know, there's millions of people tonight all around the world. Millions of Catholics, Greek Orthodox, Islam, whatever. God, I'm doing my best. Blow themselves up. Not the millions, but you know the suicide bombers. People whipping themselves, torturing themselves. God, I'm sorry for my sins. I ain't pleased. What more can I do? Quit. Trust what the Lord's already done for you. Amen. Man, get saved, get born again. But look at David. Look at David, 2 Samuel 6, verse 1. And David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. These were the elites. These were the rangers. These were the Navy SEALs. These were his mighty men, 30,000. Not a few. 30,000 chosen men. You know what they were? They were his best. They were his best. David's going to go down and get the ark. And they get the chosen. David rose and went with all the people that were with him from a Bailey of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, the dwelleth between the cherubims. It was a good thing that he was doing. It was a right thing that he was doing. And David was doing his best to go get it. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. It wasn't an old cart. It was a new cart. I bet it was built special. I bet it had gold inlay. I bet the wheels were just perfect. Then it was just a brand new cart. Why, it's carrying the ark. No doubt it was the best. It was the best men, the singers, the psalteries, the cornets, everybody. It was a big to-do, no doubt. They got their nicest clothes on. David got his nicest robe. Man, it was their best. They went down to get the ark. And if you know the story, put the ark on there, and they start transporting it. the oxen stumble, and Uzzah puts forth his hand to steady it. And look at verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark. And man, that stops the whole procession. He's dead. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. He called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Oh, David, all of a sudden, David's going, oh, what have we done wrong? Man, was it over in Exodus? No, it wasn't Exodus. It was Leviticus. No, Numbers. I remember. Oh, yeah, there was something over there. I forgot. I'm thinking, there's something about carrying it. We're supposed to carry it. It was supposed to be on the ark. You know, the Philistines carried it on the ark. We don't like the Philistines. I mean, I can't remember exactly how. We've done something wrong. Hey, everybody, stop! We're not going to take it today. David quit. He just gave up. He stopped. And notice he did remember something pretty quick, because look at verse 10. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it. Oh, I remember there was something about it supposed to be carried on somebody on probably the Levite shoulders or something. Obed-Edom said he'll take it, give it to him, let him have it, he can have it right now. You know, before we all die, you can just take that. They carried it. They got it off that ark to the house of Obed-Edom. But David quits. He goes home and he has a Bible study. Oh man, it's a wonder the Lord didn't kill us all. When he goes back, he does it God's way. Tell you what, when you're doing your best, but the Lord's upset, just quit. Just quit. Go to that book, say, Lord, what's the problem? Find out what the problem is. Then change it to fit what God wants. Amen? So people have a hard time with that. It just hits their pride. Well, I'm trying to do my best. Hey, if the Lord isn't pleased, change it. Amen? But that's what David does. He gets it right. Thing is, when you've done your best, it's not good enough. You quit trying. Before God, that's okay. But not when it's your spouse. Not when it's your kids. Not when it's, you know, a friend of church or even church. When I go to church and I work and I labor and I do all this around the church, but Pastor Martin, he never says thank you. He never, you know, just gives me any notice that nobody knows all the work I've done. God knows. That ought to be good enough. Amen, amen, amen. Take people. It's amazing why people do things. But I'll tell you what, you ought to do it for him. But when you've done your best, it's not good enough. Generally, you just end up quitting trying. And you end up trying elsewhere. Well, I'll just get divorced and I'll get another wife or husband. My kids, they don't appreciate me. So what? The children in the neighborhood do. You ever seen that? You ever seen people, their own kids are like, oh yeah, they get these kids in the neighborhood, come around, they hug them and they love them. Oh, I love them just like my own, better than my own. Now that ain't right. That ain't right. But when you've done your best, it's not good enough. You end up trying elsewhere. Maybe end up going to the world instead of God. That's not the right thing to do. So preacher, well, what do you do? I'm glad you asked. Number one, when you've done your best, it's not good enough. Take out that old book and say, Lord, is the problem with me? Say, well, my wife, blah, 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 blah. Hey, number one, get this old book out and have you a Bible study. Not on wives, but on husbands. Go to that book and say, Lord, am I doing something wrong? Lord, is the problem with me? Ladies, Lord, you know, what's the Bible say? When's the last time you had a Bible study, just you and the Lord? Took out that old book and just kind of said, now, how's my life doing? You know, I'm frustrated. They don't appreciate me. Go in there and find out what the Bible says about being a father. I was in a church out in California, and one Sunday afternoon, we drove an hour and 20 minutes to get to that church. We would stay there in the afternoon. This one day, this young man came up to me. His name's Trevor. He said, Brother McDonald, would you make a visit with me? And I said, I'd be glad to. And he said, there's this young man. And what it was, Trevor had gone to Mountain Park. It's like a roll-off home. And When he was 16, 17, he got saved. He got straightened out. Praise God. Trevor had been pretty rough, they say. They said on a full moon, Trevor would go out and walk the streets of Modesto and bark at the moon. He was out there, and his father was lost, still is, as far as I know. And mom lost, but they knew something was wrong. Sent him to Mountain Park, and he got saved. He got straightened out. Praise the Lord. But there was this other guy that he knew from school, public school, that he had gone to Jerry McDonald's, I believe that's his name, out there in Oklahoma. And apparently this young man had gotten saved too. But when he came back, he wasn't living for the Lord. He was going back to the old ways. Trevor said, would you make a visit with me? I said, I'd be glad to. So we went over to this house and we pulled up in front, and it was an upper middle class home. It was a nice home. We walked up to the door, and right next to the door was a bedroom window and another bedroom window. But out of that first bedroom, there were the sounds of Marilyn Manson emanating from the walls of that room. Satanic rock. Knocked on the door. And this man answered the door and said, "Oh, Trevor, it's so good to see you." And he introduced me, and I shook his hand. He said, "Won't you come in? I'm so glad you're here." We walked in to the living room. And there was a couch. We sat down. His wife sitting on a chair over here on the edge of her chair. A look of concern on her face. Father went over and knocked on the bedroom door. Said, "Son, son." And from within the walls, you could hear this boy go, "What?" He said, "Trevor's here. I don't care." The father went over and he sat down on a chair, started wringing his hands. He looked down and his face was troubled. From what I could tell, the man was lost. His wife was lost. But they were well off. And I remember watching him. His son was now just about a month away from being 18. The man sat there, rubbing his hands. I remember he shook his head. He said, "I don't understand." He looked at Trevor. He said, "I don't understand." He said, "All I've ever done is give him whatever he wants." I sat there. I didn't say anything. I thought, that's pitiful. That's pitiful. I wanted to say, "Do you know what your boy wants? He wants you to beat him. That's what he wants. Oh, you believe in beating?" That's too late now, 17. Too late now. He's out that door. But when that boy was 3, 4, 5, and 6, "So you believe in beating?" "Not the way you're thinking. I believe in spanking." Tell you what he needed. He needed father to come along and spank him. So I did that, and they still did that. Then you did right. What I'm saying is, when you've done your best, it's not good enough. Go to that book and say, "Lord, is there something that you can show me where I need to change it?" That's it. "Lord, am I the father?" The Bible says, "Preacher, I'm trying to be." I know nobody's perfect. Nobody's the absolute, but nobody is. But there are places that we can improve on. Am I the husband, the wife? Am I the son or daughter that God wants me to be, that Bible wants me to be? The first thing to do is go to that book and say, "Lord, is it me? What's the book say about this? About work? About church? About a husband, wife?" That's number one. You say, "Preacher, I've done that. I've gone to the Bible. I examine it and I say, Lord, please, where am I wrong? Show me, preacher. I've done that, but it seems like no matter what I do, they're still not pleased. They're still not happy. I don't know what to do." If you've done that, there's one more thing. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3. There's one more thing. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And verse 23. Colossians 3:23. The Bible says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." Men, when you go to work, are you working for Jesus? Or are you doing it for your family? Well, what's wrong with doing it for my family? You're frustrated, aren't you? Aren't you? Ladies, when you do the laundry, are you doing the laundry for Jesus? Or are you doing it for your family? Well, they should be thankful. Yeah, they should, but maybe they're not. Or maybe they're not as thankful as you want them to be. I don't know. Tell you what, if you're doing it for the Lord, you know He's pleased. And then, if your family says, "Boy, you're doing a good job. Really appreciate it." That's whipped cream. That's the cream on the top. But whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord. Don't expect the approval. I mean, say, well, they ought to be thankful. Yes, and that's another sermon. That's a different subject. Talking about what do you do when you've done your best? It seems like just isn't good enough. Make sure what you're doing biblically. Number two, make sure you're doing it for Him first and foremost. That really will solve some frustration. Because if you look to people for your approval, you're not going to get it. Oh, they might be trying to give it, but sooner or later, right when you want it, it ain't going to be there. You'll be frustrated. You'll get upset. You might even get mad. Number one, you need to do it for Him. You need to do it for Him. Look at Ephesians chapter, I think it's 6. Look at Ephesians 6. Those of you working in the church or getting ready to go out canvassing, are you doing it for pastor? Or are you doing it for the Lord? You ought to do it. Tell you what, you ought to do it for the Lord. Number one, I'm working around here and I'm doing this or that. Good. Do it for Jesus, though. Do it for Jesus. Some of the churches, "Oh, thank you, Sister So-and-so. Oh, yes, it's Appreciation Day. And they got, 25 bouquets. Oh, thank you for this. Thank you for that." Thank God for your help, but don't do it for the praise. Do it for Him. Amen. Look at Ephesians 6. Look at verse 8. "Knowing that whatsoever good thing," you know, doing the laundry is a good thing. Amen. Just don't do it. It's pretty bad. Paying your bills, working, laboring, all that stuff, those are good things. "Knowing," not hoping, not thinking, "knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Whatever you do, say, "Well, it isn't much." Hey, doesn't that Bible say that it goes clear to giving somebody a cup of water? Doesn't it say that? It says, "Ye shall in no wise lose your reward." Cup of water here, honey. Here's a cup of water. Thanks, Mama. Thanks, Daddy. Cup of water done for Jesus. Lay some gold up on the other side. Who you doing it for? Whatever you do in word or deed, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I heard a story about a young man in the Navy. He was on a ship, and this certain day, what they had to do, they had to bring supplies up from a lower deck, and it was just grunt work, just go down, pick them up, go upstairs, and bring it up to the upper deck. This one sailor, he hadn't been saved long. He was doing double time. He was just going down there getting stuff. He was going to me. He was just working, man. He's passing guys. He's going like, man, soaking wet. Picking up and going, just working, working, working. Just as hard as he could work. Or, and he'd been pumping iron and, well, he had just built, you know. He didn't like this guy. doing that, making him look bad. And the owl cornered him in a certain spot, just him and that guy, stopped and said, "Hey, what is wrong with you?" This guy's holding stuff, looking at him. He says, "What is wrong with you? What is it about you? What do you love, the U.S. Navy?" Trying to really intimidate him, you know. And that brother-in-law stopped and said, "I'm doing this for Jesus Christ." And just kept going. And Raul just, he didn't expect that. Caught him off guard. You know what happened? Raul ended up getting saved. Just from a guy hauling things up for Jesus. Whatever you do, in order, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto man. What do you do when you've done your best? Just not good enough? Find out what God wants. And number one, do it for Him. Do it for Him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would bless the message. God, that You would speak to hearts. And Lord, I pray You to help us to examine ourselves. And God, as You deal with us, I pray that we would submit. Maybe if we got to swallow pride, humble ourselves, whatever, we'd do it. I just pray, Lord, that You'd bless. Speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.